Right, brand new chapter. We are starting Matthew chapter 12. If you're new with us, my habit typically is to, apart from rare Sundays, we're usually moving through wherever we are. And we started with Matthew 1:1, and we're in chapter 12 this morning. I want to read our text this morning, and then we'll get into it. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Or have you not read that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Departing from there, he went into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. This is the word of the Lord. O church, it is possible to have the highest view of Scripture. To have the highest view of Scripture and say, "I love God's Word. I love His Word." But if your approach to the Word of the Lord is wrong, if it is wrong, then you may find yourself working against the very God you claim to serve. And listen, that may sound kind of weird. It may sound weird this morning, but let me tell you, it is the very issue that is at play in this text of Matthew chapter 12. It is the very issue that comes up in this text. For here, in the midst of a debate over what it means to keep the Sabbath, did you notice how many times the Sabbath came up here? That is the issue. Eight times, I say that's the issue because, listen, eight times it revolves around this, because eight times the word Sabbath is used in these 14 verses. And there's two paragraphs in these 14 verses. The first paragraph has everything to do with whether you can pick and eat on the Sabbath. The second paragraph asks the question, can you heal on the Sabbath? And at the heart of it, at the heart of all this Sabbath discussion are two contradicting or contrasting approaches to how one applies God's word to people. How you take the word of the Lord and apply it to people. There are two contrasting views in our text this morning. And the first view is the wrong-headed view of the Pharisees. And the second one is the way of Jesus. The second is the way of Jesus. And since we're, Christians and stuff, in this church, we're Christians and stuff. We're supposed to follow, obviously, we're supposed to follow the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the kind of the big picture of our text this morning. And with that, let's start with looking at the misguided view of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees apply God's word to people with what might be called a judgmental legal rigidity. That's how they handle the text. They apply the word with a judgmental legal rigidity. Look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. Check it out. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, they go right to Jesus and say, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, church, let me ask you, where did the Pharisees get the idea that you can't, like, you know, pick these grain heads and eat them on the Sabbath? Where did they get this idea? Now, let me tell you, very positively, it begins with Scripture. That's where they start. They begin with what's called the fourth commandment, which you probably know, the fourth commandment of the Decalogue, which means the 10 words. We say the 10 commandments. And the fourth commandment, as you know, is remember what day? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, okay? Now, what people would do, as you look at the Old Testament, it is fleshed out in the Old Testament, that this primarily meant that Israel was to break from her work, obviously, on the Sabbath, to break from her work. But church, how most people would define work, right, not working on the Sabbath, is a break from, like, your occupation. This is like you can work for 6 days, you're supposed to do something different on the Sabbath, and you would break from your occupation. So, for example, if you were a butcher, or you were a baker, or you were a candlestick maker, or something like that, you would break from your job on the Sabbath. But with the Pharisees, and by the way, not just the Pharisees, but other groups as well. We can talk about the scribes, which the Sadducees have their scribes, the Pharisees have their scribes. We talk about the Essenes, different groups, and Israel. What they began to do in that day by their time is they began to apply these Sabbath prohibitions more broadly. So for example, I'll give you four examples. With the Essenes, they would say, if you got a drink on the Sabbath, you broke the law. Think about that. If you dipped a cup in water and took a sip, you broke the law according to them. The Essenes would also say, if you talked on the Sabbath, you broke the law. Because there's 6 days in which you can flap your gums, and the Sabbath is not one of them. The largest group, let's talk about the Pharisees. If you look in the Mishnah, by the way, there's 39 different headings or rules that they flesh out for this one command. You remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But the largest group of the Pharisees are called the school of Shammai. Now, this will be important later on. We'll be hit Matthew 19, the Hillel school, the Shammai school, and we'll see this in bigger detail. But the largest group of the Pharisees was the school of Shammai, the Shammai school, and they prohibited prayers for the sick on the Sabbath. If you prayed for a sick person on the Sabbath, like I did this morning, then you broke the Sabbath. Now, think of the import that this will have when they're going to ask Jesus, hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Think about the background there. This is a setup. The Pharisees not only believed that it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath, you can't even pray for healing on the Sabbath. And here in verses 1 and 2, the Pharisees accused the disciples of Jesus of breaking the law, for having literally a snack on their way to church. That's what it amounts to. They broke the law because they are having a snack on their way to church. And I say they're on their way to church because if you look at 12:9, it is very clear that the disciples with Jesus are on the way to synagogue. They are heading to the synagogue. And yet when these famished disciples of Jesus, listen, they're not reaping like a farmer. They're not taking a sickle and saying, hey, let's reap the field, But when they literally grab some grain and have a snack on the way to church, like on the fly, the Pharisees come along and say, violation. You are a lawbreaker. You have broken the fourth commandment of keeping the Sabbath, So church, please understand, catch what's going on here. Please understand that the Pharisees started with Scripture. You got to catch that. They started with Scripture. They could quote it for you. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But in their application of it, they extended beyond the Bible's true intent. They went beyond the Bible's true intent. For what the Pharisees began to do, and they did this for years, they kept building up, is they added their traditions, their pet peeves, their hang-ups, and they insisted that if you were really, really spiritual and God-honorers like them, you would observe their personal pet peeve practices too. And church, understand that if we are not careful as Christians, let me tell you, we can do exactly the same thing. And I speak from experience. I've done this myself, okay? We can do exactly the same thing if we are not careful. Let me give you an illustration. And just to flesh this out a little bit, in Swindoll's book, The Grace Awakening, I've read a bunch of books by him. To me, this is one of his best, The Grace Awakening. I really like it. Swindoll tells the following true story. Now, keep in mind, what I'm going to say is a true story of a missionary family who was kicked off the field, not because of persecution, but because of a jar of peanut butter. And I'm not even kidding. They were literally kicked off the field because of a jar of peanut butter. And Swindoll says, this is the background, this missionary family, they're going to another country, and in this country, one of the things you couldn't get, like you can get in every store in America, is they couldn't get peanut butter. And this family loved peanut butter. They loved peanut butter. So they made arrangements before they left with some friends of the family that they would send them occasional jars of peanut butter to, you know, so they get their fix and all that. They would mail this to them. But what they didn't know, until after they started to receive the shipments of peanut butter, is that the other missionaries that they were working with considered it a mark of spirituality, a mark of really honoring Jesus to go without peanut butter. And the reasoning went something like this. You know, since we can't get peanut butter here on the field, we should give up peanut butter for Jesus, or some such nonsense as that. And as a result, now think of this, as a result, a basis of spirituality became bearing one's cross, which, by the way, is a biblical idea. Bearing one's cross, but then they added this, by living without peanut butter, which is a non-biblical application. And church, listen, you got to get this. There is nothing wrong if you personally want to give up peanut butter for Jesus. If you have that personal conviction, there is nothing wrong with giving up peanut butter for Jesus. The problem comes in when you make that a standard for everyone else around you, as if it were sanctioned by God Almighty Himself. And with that, that's what these people did. And these missionaries were literally driven off the field because of it. And you might say, Dean, that is just like laughable stupid. That's just totally ridiculous. I can't even imagine somebody would do that. It is totally stupid. But church, think about it. Think about it. How many times do even we as Christian people, you know, this can happen in any church in America, any church. We can walk around acting like real spiritual Christians only love hymns. You might say, yeah, that's right, Dean. You get those folks. That is such a stupid idea. It's a stupid idea because everyone knows that Jesus prefers choruses. Okay? Everybody knows that. Okay? Or how about this one? Listen, homeschool, public school, I could really care less, all right? Homeschool, public school, both good options. But I'm telling you, I have been in churches where Christians will argue that Christian parents who really love Jesus only homeschool. If you're a Christian parent who really loves Jesus, you have to homeschool. While other people will argue or could argue that, well, all great commission parents who really love Jesus send their kids to Souderton or something like that. Or how about this one? Christians can think all spiritual churches do. You fill in the blank. You fill in the blank with your favorite program. You have to do. All spiritual churches do. Fill in your program, your favorite extra biblical program that should meet at your favorite time, and the people doing it should wear your favorite clothes of choice, just like Jesus wore in his day. And oh, church, think of it. When you begin with the Bible, but you push your application beyond measure, so that your pet peeve becomes the standard that you expect for all other Christians. Let me tell you, that is exactly what the Pharisees are doing. And it's called legalism, and it often goes with a very critical spirit for everybody else. And let me tell you, it's stupid. Let me tell you, when we Christians do it, well, you know what? We're dumb too. When we Christians do it, we are just as foolish, just as ridiculous too. And that's the point. That's the first point. Church, that's the first point. The Pharisees have a judgmental, legal rigidity as they apply God's word to people. They have a judgmental, legal rigidity, a legal rigidity. But let me tell you, Jesus has a Bible sensitivity as he applies God's word to people. Jesus has a Bible sensitivity. And I say that because in the verses that follow, in the first paragraph we're still dealing with, in the verses that follow, Jesus follows up with three items, and they're like two verses each, an analogy, a principle, a precept. Okay, and first, look at the first one. Jesus confounds the Pharisees with an analogy in verses 3 and 4. Check it out. He confounds the Pharisees with an analogy in verses 3 and 4. Jesus says this. It says, but he said to them, you can't do this, right? They're saying, you can't do this. They can't eat. But he, Jesus, said to them, have you not read? He's appealing to Scripture now. Have you not read, you teachers of the law, you Bible readers, have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, those who were with him, verse 4, how he entered, now think about this, he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread. Now we're talking, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, we're talking like the showbread in the tabernacle, and later the temple. We're talking like the sacred bread, and Jesus says, which is not, what? It is not lawful. Please catch this. It, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with them, but for the priest alone. But for the priest alone. Now, church, what Jesus does here is he takes two seemingly contradictory Old Testament passages and he kind of just lays them side by side here. The first is Exodus 29, verse 33, which says that only the priest can eat the showbread. If you are not a priest, you better not think about eating the showbread. It is not for you. And yet in 1 Samuel 21, David and company eat the showbread. They're in a dire circumstance, a dire situation, and they eat the showbread. And guess what they're not? They're not priests. None of them are priests. David's from the tribe of Judah, not from Levi. Okay, he is not a priest. The company, they are not priests at all. And yet, church, they're not condemned. If you read the Old Testament, they're not condemned. And this should stand out at you or to you when you read the Old Testament. Because if you notice something about David, David messes up sometimes. Kind of like, you know, us in the room. David messes up sometimes, and every time David messes up, the Lord immediately calls him on the carpet, and David repents. And this happens several times in David's life, but let me tell you, this isn't one of them. He eats, and he is not condemned. And the point is not just simply that rules have exceptions or something like that. It's not simply that. But the point is that because David is not condemned here, therefore the rigidity of the Pharisees' approach to the law is not in accord with Scripture. Even the Scriptures don't bear it out. Even the Scriptures don't bear it out. Oh, church, think of it like this. Have you ever been around somebody personally? I'm talking about like somebody you know personally. And have you ever been around a Christian personally, whose general approach to the Bible, their general approach to the Bible leads him or her to respond to you with a gracious attitude? You know what I'm talking about? People you're just around and they just ooze grace. They just ooze grace. And that doesn't mean that they would never in love correct you. I'm not saying they never say anything like that. It doesn't mean that they would never correct you, lovingly correct you. But it's just that their constantly judging isn't part of their demeanor. It's just not a part of them. Have you ever known a Christian like that? Anybody? I hope at least one person has. Okay? At least a few have known that, which doesn't say much about anybody in this room, all right? But listen, I know we're being shy and so forth. But church, listen, when you know a person like that, let me tell you, they are a joy to be around. Isn't that so? They are a joy to be around. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever known a Christian whose religion always seems to make them upset, always seems to make them critical and angry and all that. And when you're with them, you might feel like they're always trying to like weigh your words, weigh your deeds, and you know, let you know, or either let you know, or it just seems like they're really trying to find the fault in you. Have you ever known a Christian like that? Oh, church, that is the very attitude Jesus is condemning here. It's the very attitude that Jesus is condemning here. In other words, if your religion marks you with a rigid, fault-finding spirit, then listen, there is something wrong with your religion. There's something wrong with your religion, for Jesus indicates it is a step away from the pattern of God's word. It's seeing it, it's reading it, and it's a step away from the pattern of God's word. Jesus confounds the Pharisees with an analogy. Number two, Jesus confounds the Pharisees with a principle. Look at verse 5 and 6 here. Or have you not read in the law? He goes back to the Bible. Got you experts. Have you not read, he says, he points them back to Scripture. Have you not read in the Torah that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? And Jesus says, and I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. Now let me ask you, how do the priest on the Sabbath break the Sabbath? How do they do it? They break the Sabbath because what are they doing? They're working. They're working in the temple. Kind of like I do and a bunch of other people here do on Sunday, right? And you might say, well, Dean, it's a day off for everybody and we all have to be here, you know, so I don't know why you're saying you're something special. So, yeah, well, I got up at 4 this morning and I'm here by 6. And let me tell you, the worship committee, the worship group, they were up here practicing at 8 o'clock. You know, some people are still in bed at that time. You know, they're rehearsing for us this morning at 8. I can think of Nick, who was running a vacuum because we have, like, work going on here. It's a good grief, and he's running a vacuum, and somebody's sweeping up stuff and all that. And listen, it's a work day for a lot of people, so it's a work day. And church, similarly, Jesus says here that the temple folks work. The temple folks work, and they're innocent. They are innocent. And the point is, if the priest in the temple they're permitted to do the Lord's work, the Lord's business on that day, then how much more can Jesus' disciples do the Lord's bidding on that day too? Since, you know what, one even greater than the temple is here. Jesus has the say. He interprets the Scriptures. But let me tell you, the Pharisees missed the point. They don't get it in their rigidity. They don't get it. And they even missed the very heartbeat of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, you can be in a church and do the same thing. You can be in a church and do the same thing. Number three, Jesus confounds the Pharisees. Thirdly, not only with an analogy, not only with a principle, but with a precept. Now he's going to appeal directly to Scripture, direct quote from Scripture. Check it out, verse 7 and 8. This is the second time you've seen this now. This is important to Jesus. But if you had known what this means, if you had known the Scripture, what this means, and Jesus is now going to quote for the second time in Matthew, to the Pharisees, by the way. First time was in chapter 9, verse 13, where Jesus quotes this exact text, Hosea 6, 6. And Jesus says, if you had known what this means, and he says, I desire, this is in Hosea now, I desire, in the Greek it says, Elias, mercy, pity, compassion, and not sacrifice. Jesus says, if you really knew the Scriptures, if you knew this, you would not have condemned the innocent. And then Jesus adds, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And if you don't get what Jesus is saying here, there is his authority in spades. In spades. He tells us what's right and wrong. You don't make it up. He tells us, Jesus decides what's right and wrong in Christianity, and he calls the shots, and he says, here's what's important, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I read a thing of these professionals who asked these little kids, like between 4 and 8 years old, What does love mean? What does love mean? This is what the kids said. Listen to this. I love some of these. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend down and paint her toenails. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. Rebecca, age 8. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know your name is safe in their mouth. Billy, age 7. Love is when you give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Chrissy, age 6. Love is what makes you, listen to this one. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. When you're tired. Terry, age 5. Love is a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Tommy, age 6. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and says he is handsomer than George Clooney. Chris, age 8. This one's cute. I like this one. I know my sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. Lauren, age 4. Age 4. Oh, church, think of it. Compassion. Compassion. Elias. Mercy. Pity. Compassion. Compassion. Jesus says, here's what's important. I desire compassion, mercy, pity. I said before, back in Matthew chapter 9, the first time Jesus quoted this, and let me say it again. Jesus' point is that obedience to God's word, church, obedience to God's word begins with a compassionate heart, not legal rigidity. Not legal rigidity. And that's why Jesus says, if you had known what this means, Hosea 6:6, you would not have condemned the innocent. And the point is, if your spirit, church, if your attitude, if your regular demeanor toward others is often critical, if it is often judgmental, if your interaction is often angry, you just often end up upset. Listen, it doesn't matter how many verses you can quote. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible you think you know. It doesn't matter how close you think you are with God. You're missing the central point of true Bible Christianity. It doesn't matter if you've sat in a church for 50 years. You're missing the true central point of biblical Christianity. For obedience to God's word begins not with a judgmental spirit, not with a judgmental spirit, but with a compassionate heart. With a compassionate heart. Do you see? Church, if you understand what we have just talked about this morning, if you understand that, you get the last paragraph. You understand the last paragraph, for it is a straightforward, practical illustration of all the stuff we just talked about here this morning. Let me read it again to you. It begins in verse 9. Departing from there, he went into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. Verse 11. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Verse 13. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Now, this is a straightforward, practical illustration of what we've seen this morning. And that is, namely, that Jesus has compassion for people. Jesus has compassion for people. And you know what? The Pharisees don't. They just don't. And church, let me tell you, a lack of compassion. Now, hear, church. A lack of compassion will keep you judgmental. It will keep you there. It will keep a judgmental spirit in you. You walk around this place and have problems with everybody, be able to point it out, and like this. It will keep you judgmental, just like the Pharisees. Just like the Pharisees. It won't even allow a guy to be healed. And a lack of compassion will keep you self-serving. Self-serving. Just like the Pharisees. Think about it. Who will not allow Jesus to heal one of his sheep. But Jesus said, if one of their sheep fell in a pit, well, they would have no problem helping that. Which makes the Pharisees self-serving. And let me tell you, judgmental people always are. They are always self-serving. Their self functions at the center of everything. It's all about them. It's all about them and you appeasing them and you appeasing them. And third, a lack of compassion, oh church, will keep you petty. It will keep you petty. You will major, just like the Pharisees, you will major on God's minors. That's what you'll do. You will major on God's minors. And like the Pharisees, we'll see that. We've seen it already here, but in Matthew 23:23, you'll act just like them if you do this and get petty. You'll learn to tithe, as Jesus will say, your mint, your dill, and your cumin, and yet you will neglect the weightier matters of the law, like justice and, you know what the second word is? Elios, compassion. Same word here. Mercy, pity, compassion, a compassionate heart, a compassionate heart. Oh, church, listen, compassion. I want to close this morning with verse 10. Check it out, verse 10. Which says, Jesus went to the synagogue. I find this very interesting. And a man was there whose hand was withered, and they, the Pharisees, questioned Jesus asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And why are they doing this? Why are they even asking this question? It says, so that they might accuse him. They have an agenda already. They're just trying to bait Jesus. I'm already ticked. I'm just trying to bait you so they can let it fly, okay? So they might accuse him. But you know what I find really ironic about these verses here? This verse is really ironic because it indicates that the Pharisees not only knew that Jesus could heal, they not only knew that Jesus could heal, but they also knew that if a helpless person was placed in Jesus' path, he would meet them with compassion. They knew that. Jesus would meet them with compassion. Think about it, church. Not with a judgmental spirit or a condemning, critical attitude, but with compassion. With compassion. The Pharisees knew that about Jesus. And with that in mind, let me ask you, oh church, if the Pharisees lived among us, in our synagogue, right here, would they assume the same about you and me? Selah. Think on it. Pause and think. Oh Christian, Are you compassionate or critical in your demeanor? In other words, are you following Jesus or are you following the Pharisees in your behavior? I went through this eons ago, and this text is the text that the Lord pointed to me and said, Dean, you are a Pharisee. And I had to repent. And maybe some of you have to repent too. What does your demeanor say about you? I guarantee it slides out of your mouth. I guarantee it comes out in your attitude. Which party are you in? You know, it's never too late to change parties. You don't like your party, you can change your party. That's the invitation. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you are a merciful God. Not because you say, hey, whatever you want to do, that's just fine. But you pursue the wayward. And even your people can end up very wayward. But I thank you that you track us down. You leave the 99 sheep and you pursue the one. And you call us back. And you challenge us. And you forgive us when we repent, turn from our iniquities, and we turn to Christ for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. And I pray for me and my brothers and sisters this morning that you would make us a different kind of people and a different kind of church. And may that affect this community that we are in for Jesus in very radical and different ways. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us. I ask in Jesus' name. And for his sake and for his glory.